Turn in your scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace, peace, and safety, then suddenly destruction shall come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. For those who are behind enemy lines, it is important to be vigilant and alert. You can't be caught behind the enemy lines. You can't be caught napping, or else you may become caught, imprisoned, and who knows what else may happen to you. But if you're behind enemy lines, you can't sustain endless hours of activity without sleep and refreshment. Your body needs to recover, needs a time to rest. So what do? When you're behind the lines, you set a watch, right? You take turns. You take turns staying awake so that you won't be caught. You take turns staying awake that you might be on guard. You know, the scripture also speaks of watchmen watching and warning of the approach of the enemy. The military unit that fails to be watchful and attentive to the dangers around it will fail in its task. In a similar way, the Christian, isn't the Christian also to be watchful and vigilant, not only for spiritual dangers, but also for the fulfillment of God's promises? And do you think that Christians today are as watchful and attentive to spiritual things, including Christ's return, as they ought to be? And what about you? Are you watchful and attentive? Our text describes the difference between the alertness of the believer and the slumber of the unbeliever, noting that the believer is actively watching for the return of Christ, while the unbeliever is asleep and utterly indifferent to it. Paul is writing to encourage the believers who had one question in mind. When Christ returns, will those who have died before his return witness glory of that event? Paul has answered them and said, yes, indeed, they will participate in that glorious event. That when Christ returns, those who have gone before us, they will come with the Lord as the Lord comes for his people are alive yet upon the earth. And Paul reminds them that they are to be watchful, that they are to be looking for his coming, that they are to comfort one another with the thought that there is only one way of salvation. There is only one saving act, if you will. There is only one saving act, that of Christ on the cross. One act that will finalize it, that will finish it all. And that is when Christ comes again, as we read in Daniel, to receive the kingdom that is his forever, a kingdom that will have no end, and to receive his people, the gift that he has been given from the Lord. Paul wrote concerning that day of the Lord, that final day when God would return. And he reminded the people that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience of someone breaking into your home, but were you planning on it? Did you have cookies and milks by the window in which they broke for them? I'm pretty sure that if you've had that experience, you didn't. They came when you least expected it. It was anything but a pleasant experience. As I said before, the closest I've ever come to that is somebody rifling through my car, breaking into my car and taking things out of it. Perhaps you've experienced something like that. But that's the illustration that Paul uses, that when Christ returns, it will be like a thief in the night. That when people are saying peace and safety, then suddenly Christ will be there. Christ will be upon them. We don't know when Christ will return. But the scripture is very clear that Christ is going to return. But the day and the time and the seasons, we do not know. Now, last time when I was looking at these three verses, I was emphasizing very much the imminent return of Christ. That is, that you must be ready no matter the time that Jesus returns. Now, in my understanding of that word imminent, I just think of we don't know. We can look for Christ's coming. There are signs of Christ's coming. But the day, the hour, the minute, we don't know. But I was surprised. Someone approached me afterwards and said, do you believe in the imminent return of Christ? Yeah, I do. Then they said, well, do you believe that it's going to catch the believer completely and utterly by surprise? I was like, well, no. That's not what I was meaning. And he said, well, there is a portion of the church which believes exactly that. When they talk about the imminent return of Christ, it's going to catch the believer completely and utterly by surprise. You'll have no idea when Jesus is going to return. He is going to come for the believer, just like for the unbeliever, like a thief in the night. You see, we were only able to look at those first three verses. Now we will look at verses 4 through verse 8. And you'll see there in verse 4 that Paul tells the believer, you are not in darkness that this day should overtake you like a thief. You see, there is a difference in the expectation of the believer and the unbeliever. And that's what Paul is wanting us to focus on. Last time we looked at this passage, you saw that Christ's sudden return marks the beginning of judgment upon unbelieving men. And I want you to see by God's grace today that believers are filled with faith, hope, and love at the anticipation of Christ's return. You will see the believer's knowledge, the believer's watchfulness, and the believer's defenses. First of all, the believer's knowledge. You see, believers will not be surprised by Christ's return because they are looking for it. I think of an illustration or a picture of a young child sitting in the front window, staring out the front window, watching the cars go past, or perhaps if they've got a long driveway, they're looking down the driveway, looking for the car, looking for a car to be coming toward them, because they know that in that car carries their father who is coming from work, or their mother who is returning from some event, some activity that she was involved in. The child is waiting. The child doesn't know when the parent is going to return. And yet the child is staring out the window, looking, hoping, waiting, and when they see the car coming or the lights flashing, suddenly they're all excited because they know that soon Dad is going to be home. Soon Mom is going to be walking through the door. That's the type of picture, that's the type of illustration that we have here concerning the believer and their expectation of Christ's return. That while the believer does not know when Christ is going to return, they're watching. They're anticipating with longing for him to return. In verse 4, Paul once again addresses the church as brethren. Once again, emphasizing the familial nature of our church's relationships. That we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he says, brothers. Sisters. He says, but you are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He says, you are not in darkness. Now, what does this darkness refer to? This darkness refers to ignorance concerning Christ's return. Such that maybe you're sitting in a very dark place. You know, maybe the moon is not out and the clouds are overhead. And when the child is sitting in that window looking for the parent to return, it is pitch black. And the car lights are those black lights, which you can't see, but they can, you know, those that are driving can see it. And so they're sitting there in the dark and they're looking. And they can't see a thing. And suddenly there comes Dad in the door. That's not the imagery. Darkness here, he's referring to, is that of ignorance. That there are those who do not even look for Christ's return. Darkness signifies this lack of knowledge, this inability to see clearly. But darkness also signifies evil and wickedness and fear. He says, you are not in darkness. You are not wicked. You are not evil. You are not those who do not want Christ to return. You are those who long for his coming again. And darkness is also used in the scripture to signify judgment. I think of the parable of the talents. Remember, there was one man given 10 talents and one given 5 talents and one given 1 talent. The servant who was given 10 talents doubled. The servant who was given 5 talents doubled the talents. And the man who was given 1 talent went and hid it in the ground. And when his master returned, he gave it, the 1 talent back to his master. And his master said, you wicked servant, you could have at least put it in the bank and I would have earned some interest on my money. And then he says to his other servants, cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Apostle Paul is addressing the churches, and he's saying to the churches, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness. You are not filled with ignorance. You are not facing judgment for your wickedness. He's saying, brothers and sisters, he's contrasting them with those who say there is peace and safety, upon whom the labor pains of a pregnant woman shall come, and they shall not escape. There is a certain judgment. You are not in darkness that this day, you know, when do you see darkness? You don't see it at night, do you? You see it in the day. This day when Christ returns, it will be, as we said from chapter 4, a day when it is obvious to everyone that Christ is coming. There will be the shout of the archangel, the voice of the trumpet, and then Christ will return. It will be obvious to everyone that Christ is returning. And he says, this day shall not take you as a thief in the night. It shall not catch you unaware. Why won't the day of the Lord catch the believer by surprise? Well, you don't know when he's coming, right? So it's going to be a surprise, isn't it? Well, even if you don't know when he's coming, if you're anticipating he's coming, when you see it, you're just filled with joy. It's not shocking to you that he has come. And Paul says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Now that phrase, the sons of light and sons of day are a way that Paul uses to describe what characterizes you. The sons of the light, they are characterized by light. They are filled with a knowledge of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They are filled with the beauty of God, that the love which God has shown to them radiates from them in their words, actions, thoughts, and attitudes towards one another. The scripture characterizes the believer as a son of light, but also as sons of the day. That is, those who belong to God in the day of judgment. Those to whom God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest." And Paul says that we are not of the darkness. We are not of the night. The darkness, again, is a time when it's difficult to see. It is easy to stumble. It is easy to fall. And he says, you are not of the darkness. That is, you are not characterized by darkness. And what is the character of darkness? Those who are characterized by darkness hate God. That's first and foremost the thing that differentiates the believer from the unbeliever. The unbeliever hates God and seeks to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, just wants to silence God. Those who are of darkness are filled with wickedness and evil. Remember what God said to Noah. He said, before he sent the flood, he said that every thought of every imagination of a man's heart was only evil continually. And that is the state of those who are in darkness. That is the character of those who love the darkness. They are ignorant. They are unable to see or understand the gospel because they don't want to see. Those who are darkness don't want to see the gospel. They're happy with the darkness to cloak their actions, to cloak their true character, to cloak who they truly are. Paul says, you are not of the night. You are not of the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief in the night. You see, the believer is not living in ignorance of Christ's return. The believer knows that he will return, even if you don't know when he will return. There are, and the scripture says there are signs, and you look at 2 Thessalonians, and it describes some of the things that must take place before the day of the Lord. You look at Matthew chapter 24, and you read what Jesus has to say about the time of his return. There are things, there are events there that will happen. Are you watching for those events? Are you anticipating the return of Christ? You see, believers are filled with faith, hope, and love at the anticipation of Christ's return. You've seen the believer's knowledge, but notice then the believer's watchfulness. As Paul exhorts believers to be constantly vigilant for Christ's return. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. He gives four exhortations in these next few verses. He gives one in a negative sort of a way, a negative exhortation, let us not sleep. And then he gives three positive ones, let us watch, let us be sober. And then he repeats, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Paul is warning the church to be ready. And how are you to be ready for the return of Christ when he will come again at that last day to judge the living and the dead? Well, Paul exhorts him. He says, let us not sleep. Well, what happens when you sleep? When you sleep, you lose consciousness, either completely or partially. Your mind or the body is unaware of what's going on around it. Have you ever had it where you lay down and you think to yourself, I'm not going to sleep? There's no way I'm going to be able to fall asleep. And then before you know it, you're gone. And you're like, what? It's time to get up already? That's what happens when we sleep. And Paul says, let us not sleep. What happens when you sleep? Well, this is again a picture. He says, when you're sleeping, you are lethargic. There is a lack of energy, a lack of desire to wait, an inability or a ceasing, a stopping to be watchful for Christ's return, and thus being caught completely off guard. Thus the illustration of those behind enemy lines setting a watch. So if they fall asleep and the enemy comes upon them, there's no way they're going to be able to defend themselves. They've grown lethargic in the necessity to be watching. But sleep also has this idea of the danger of complacency. Those who are asleep are complacent. They are content without watchfulness, happy with the way things are, forgetful that Christ will return. They know he will, but that's not for today. Now, how many people have you heard say something to the effect of, well, I don't have to go to church. I don't need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ just yet. I can do that tomorrow, but I'm going to live my life today. You see, that's the danger of complacency. You don't know whether you have tomorrow. You don't know whether you have the next moment, even. Paul says, let us not sleep. Let us not be lethargic. Let us not be complacent. But to be asleep also has that danger of forgetfulness. That is the idea of failure to remember or neglecting to remember that Christ is coming, that he will be returning. You know, too often as the church, as individuals, as believers, we just carry on our life without even giving a thought to whether Jesus could come at any moment. You know, we neglect to meditate on Christ's return. We're far too happy with the present situation. We forget about what glory awaits. You know, it's strange, and we're all guilty of this. We love the things of this earth far too much, don't we? We may have it pretty good. The Lord may have blessed us in so many different ways. And yet whatever good we have received, whatever blessings we might have, they are nothing compared to the blessing and the goodness of God in all eternity. For the sorrows and the tears and the diseases and the sickness and all of that will be taken away. There will be perfection. We will love one another perfectly. We will love our God with everything that we have and everything that we are. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears. We tend to forget those sorts of things, and when we do, we are asleep. And Paul says, let us not sleep as others do, as the world does. For you see, the world is lethargic. They could care less whether Jesus is going to return. They're complacent. They're happy with the way things are now. Really? I'm not so sure about many in our society, given all the events that are taking place, how happy and content they are. What they want is the pleasure, their own pleasures fulfilled. There are many who are forgetful, who suppress, as I said, the truth and unrighteous, don't want Christ to return. You see, spiritual apathy is characterized by sleep, lethargy, complacency, and forgetfulness of the promises and the commands of God. Paul says, let us not sleep. Are you sleeping? That's only a question that you can answer. Are you sleeping? Paul says, let us, who are of the day, let us watch and be sober. Are you watching? To watch is to be observant, attentive, to be expectant and aware, to be cognizant, knowledgeable about what is taking place, to take notice of what is happening and interpreting it in light of known truth. You see, the watchman on duty must not sleep. They must be aware at all times of possible enemy incursions. They must be actively looking for and anticipating the approach of the enemy. Are you actively anticipating and looking for the return of Christ? Are you watchful? Or will everything carry on the way it always has been for you? You know, I think that may have been one of the lessons I've learned in these last few months. We would always hear stories about the war. And for us, the war is, for me and for my family, is World War II, as our parents and grandparents were living in Europe at the time, and they experienced those sorts of things. But that was then. That was history. Oh, we you know, for some of us young folk, we hear about the Vietnam War and the 60s and all that. Well, that was then. You know, that sort of thing's not going to take place now. We're not going to have any kinds of, we don't have to worry about those sorts of world events, do we? Yeah, we do. But there's one event that is going to be coming, and that is the day that Christ returns. Let us be watchful. To be watchful. You know, there's this comparison as in verse 7. Paul says, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who are watchful, don't sleep. The night is the natural time for sleep. It's a natural time for the body to rest. And he says, unbelieving men are like the men who are asleep at night. That's what characterizes them. Except they're in a constant slumber. They never want to awaken from this sleep. He says, let us be sober-minded. To be sober-minded is to think rightly without hindrance, without impairment. To be sober-minded is the idea of being self-controlled. He says, the believer is to assess the situation carefully, to look at what is going on around it and make a correct assessment as to its causes and its effects. The believer is to act deliberately based on that assessment. He is to be self-controlled, that is, unflappable, to be calm and collected in the face of calamity. That's what Paul means when he says, let us be sober-minded. Let us recognize that Christ will return at any moment, just as that child is sitting at the window and looking down the driveway, waiting for the first sight of the vehicle to come, knowing that when he sees the vehicle, the father, the mother, the parent is returning. So also ought the church to be sober-minded, to be assessing the situation, assessing the events, and interpreting them, not in the light of our fancy, not in the light of some system that has all kinds of returns of Christ, but in the light of Scripture and what the Scripture says about Jesus' return. You know, as we saw in chapter 4, that when Christ returns, those who have gone before will come with him as he gathers all who remain on the earth together. There is one return of Christ. We are to assess the events. We are to assess that which is going on around us and anticipate Christ's return, deciphering truth from falsehood, reality from fantasy. Notice he also, you know that word, he says, let us be sober. A little later in verse 7, it says, for those who get drunk or drunk at night. You've got that contrast. The one who is drunk is unable to, inhibitions are lifted. They say things they wouldn't say. Reaction times are slower than what it would be. They are unable to respond in time. It's a danger. He says that the drunkard gets drunk at night. Both sleep and drunkenness take place in the dark. Sleep and drunkenness render a person ignorant of what is taking place, unable to properly assess the situation. The drunkard depends upon a substance of whatever sort, be that alcohol or drugs or pornography even, for peace and for pleasure. See, the drunkard will not properly assess the time of Christ's return. And Paul says, let us be sober-minded, self-controlled. You see, the believer lives their life always with the thought that Christ is returning, always looking for Christ's return, even when engaged in activities. Will Christ be pleased with what I'm doing? But you see, the unbeliever gives no thought for tomorrow. The unbeliever lives for today, has no concern that Christ is going to come one day to judge the living and the dead, has no concern that they will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. For when I was hungry, you did not feed me. When I was thirsty, you did not give me something to drink. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. You did not give me that which to warm me." Well, when did we see it? When did we see you like this? He says, when you refuse to do it to the least of these my people, you refuse to do it unto me. You see, the world, the unbeliever, lives for now. Now is the only pleasure that they have. Now is the only concern for fulfillment, fulfilling pleasures and lusts. And maybe there are those here that are sleeping or that think that you are awake. Are you? Are you watching? Are you sober-minded, anticipating the return of Christ? Is there a lack of concern for the Lord's day? There are those who need to hear this, but may not be here today. And it's not because they couldn't be here. You know, they may be traveling or maybe illness or whatever. There are those that ought to be here, but aren't because they wouldn't be here. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to hear about the gospel. It's easier to sleep in on Sunday than to get up and ready and to hear what God has to say to you. They wouldn't be here. They don't want to be here because they don't want to hear what God has to say and how it applies. Brothers and sisters, do you have friends like that? Invite them. Insist that they come to hear the word of God. For in the proclamation of God's word, you are strengthened in your faith. You're filled with faith and hope and love. You see, believers are filled with faith, hope, and love at the anticipation of Christ's return. You've seen the believer's knowledge, the believer's watchfulness. But notice the believer's defenses. How can we stand? How can we be watchful? How can we be waiting for Christ to return? Can we do it in our own strength? You know the answer to that question. Absolutely not. In and of myself, I wouldn't wait for Christ. I wouldn't want Christ to return. As long as my pleasures are fulfilled today, that's all that I need. But how does a believer prepare? How is a believer actively watching for Christ's return? Well, he has some defenses. For the believer rests upon the promises of the gospel and is looking for their fulfillment. You see, here's that fourth exhortation in verse 8. He repeats again, let us be sober. Let us properly assess the situation. He says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That fourth exhortation is putting something on. There is an action, an activity that is required in order to prepare yourself. You are to don defensive equipment. And he says, put on a breastplate. You know, again, having put on, it's active. It's not something that's passive. You know, it's not like a mother putting on a child's diaper. The child just lays there and the diaper's put on and, you know, is protected. No, this is something that you must do, that the believer must do. Having put on a breastplate. What is the breastplate? The breastplate is a protective piece of soldier's equipment. In Paul's day, it was typically thick leather, may have been some chainmail. It was designed to protect the soldier in vulnerable areas from weapons of war, whether that be swords or arrows. See, this is a piece of defensive equipment. He says, having put on the breastplate. What? The breastplate of what? Of faith. What does the breastplate consist of? Faith and love. Faith is receiving as your own and resting on the promises of God in Christ. That the benefits of the gospel and of salvation belong not only to others, but to you also. We ask, what is faith in Jesus Christ? We answer, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation, as he is offered in the gospel. You have to be sober, to be watching, to be anticipating the return of Christ. You must be filled with faith, looking for the fulfillment of the promises of God in Christ. For faith is the alone instrument of our salvation. Faith is the means by which you apprehend, you grasp salvation. You grasp Christ, who is your salvation. Faith enables you to continue even when the promises are not in sight. Having put on the breastplate of faith, he says, and of love. Love is that deep, abiding affection for God and for fellow believers. It consists of a concern for their physical well-being and their spiritual well-being. You see, brothers and sisters, we can do nothing without love. The apostle says you are to speak the truth in love. There are those who love to speak the truth, but sometimes you wonder, are they speaking it in love? Are they speaking it for the good of others, for the benefit of others, or simply so that you know that they're right and you're wrong? We can do nothing without love. If faith is the instrument of salvation, love is the outworking of faith. It is the action of salvation. You see, you can't have faith without love for Christ. And you can't have love for Christ without love for one another. What does Jesus say to the Pharisees, to religious leaders in John chapter 8, who were accusing him of all sorts of things? He said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. And again in John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 16, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends. And then 1 John 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then he says these beautiful words. We love him because he first loved us. When we are dead in sins and trespasses, there is no way that we could love God. There is no spark of energy that would give you what you need in order to embrace Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Brothers and sisters, that is the marvel of the mercy of God and of the gospel. That God loved us first. And he demonstrated that love in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place and in my place. Love is the defense that enables the believer to keep their sights focused on God. Brothers and sisters, knowing that you are loved and that love of God was shown to you in Christ Jesus enables you to continue to look for Christ's return. You see, and love is what enables so many different people to be united in one body, united by faith in Christ. Again, John 13, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. If you talk about the Bible, if you talk about the doctrine, by this all men shall know that if you've got all your T's crossed and your I's dotted, they'll know that you are my disciples. Is that what it says? No. By this all shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Without love, you are spiritually defenseless. Without love, you'll be isolated in a world of your own. I remember the great commandment, love God with everything that you have and are. The second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, put on the breastplate of faith, the breastplate of love, and the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head. It's a vital part of the body. The head is the command center, if you will. And he says, put on your head the helmet. And what does that helmet consist of? The hope of salvation. Hope is that confident expectation that the things that are promised in the gospel is the sure and certain word of God. You hope and anticipate the fulfillment of those things that God has promised. And what is that particular hope that he focuses your attention on? The hope of salvation. It's not a blind hope. It's not a wish. Oh, I hope it's going to happen. I hope I'm saved. No. It's a certain promise that God has given to all who embrace Christ by faith, who love him with everything they have and everything they are. This salvation is the redemption from sin. It is the deliverance from destruction. Salvation is reconciliation with God and restoration of fellowship with God and man. For you see, the believer's expectation is the motivation that enables you to continue in faith and love in the face of opposition and hardship. It is the believer's expectation that enables you to fix your sight on the return of Christ, that Christ is coming, so that that day won't take you like a thief in the night. What is your hope grounded in? Is your hope grounded in your basic goodness? In your kind actions? In your words of love, which maybe perhaps are devoid of the heart of love? In the words of love, well, filled with a sense of superiority, moral or otherwise? I'm thankful I'm not like them. Isn't that what the Pharisees said about that tax collector who was praying, standing in the corner? They stood in the street saying, Father, I thank you. I'm not like that tax collector over there. And there that tax collector says what? Father, forgive me for I'm a sinner. Who would be justified? The publican standing there or that tax collector? If your hope is fixed on anything but Christ, it is a useless hope. For nothing but Christ can redeem you from the destruction of sin. You see, believers are filled with faith, hope, and love at the anticipation of Christ's return. Faith, hope, and love work together to equip you to be ready for the day that Jesus returns. And young people, you need to be ready too. It's not like you've got 50, we don't know how many years we have, but you've got all your whole life before you, and your parents, who might be 50, 60, 70 years, they're over the hill. You don't know that. And I know some of you know the nearness of the experience of death and the graciousness that God has shown to you. Are you waiting? Are you anticipating the return of Christ? Are you trusting in the promises that God has given to you? If you are not awake, if you are not watchful for the return of Christ, then you are asleep. If you are not evaluating the events of today in the light of Christ's return tomorrow, then you are not living sober-mindedly. Could it be that you are complacent with regards to eternity? Could it be that you are so content with your life today that you don't need to contemplate eternity for tomorrow? If so, then you are in a dangerous position. You must ask, are you a son or a daughter of the light? Are you a son or daughter of the day? And if you cannot answer that question in the affirmative, then you are living and walking in darkness. And what do? When you walk in darkness, you stumble and fall. Brothers and sisters, are you a son and daughter of the light? Then clothe yourself with faith, hope, and love. With faith in Christ, hope in Christ, and love for Christ and for one another. Brothers and sisters, consider your own actions. Are you hurting one another? Is there biting and devouring that is taking place in what you say to, what you do to, and what you think about each other? So often we are told to forgive others for what they've done to us. But what if we've been unloving? What if we've been unkind in our words, in our actions, in our thoughts? Go and ask forgiveness. You must recognize your own failings, your own lack of love for one another, and ask God to fill you by the power of the Spirit to enable you to love those who are around you. Weakness isn't everything. What characterizes your life? Are you filled with light or darkness? Are you content with the status quo? Or are you anticipating the greater beauty of eternal life with God in Christ by the power of His Spirit? Are you filled with a critical spirit or a heart of compassion? Do you focus on the negative aspects of others, or do you seek to selflessly encourage one another? Do you build others up in the faith or tear them down by your words, attitudes, and actions? Brothers and sisters, let us be alert. Let us be vigilant for the return of Christ. It is not expected. It is not unexpected for the believer. As the angel said, the way that you saw him depart to the apostles, so he will return. Christ is coming back again. Let us live our lives against that reality, the reality of Christ's return. And when he does, will you be ready? Let us live as those who are awake, sober-minded, filled with faith in Christ, hope in God, and his promises, and love for Christ and those all around us.